I think one of the hardest things for us to do in this life, especially in the society that we live in, and especially in the United States of America, is to simply slow down and take time to wait. I think about the very first person to be arrested for speeding in the United States of America. It happened back in May 20th of 1899. Apparently, he was a taxi driver from New York City. Surprise, surprise, all right? But it was a taxi driver over in New York City. First person to get arrested for speeding. And his name was Jacob German. Jacob German almost doubled the speed limit that he was driving through. He was driving at a back-breaking speed of 12 miles per hour. I mean, he was zooming through that street, but the speed limit on that street was only 8 miles per hour. And so the police officer chased him down, get this, on his bicycle, and he arrested him and took him into the jail. And although speed limits have changed over the years, and although technology has drastically advanced and has shortened the need to wait in many areas of our lives, the human heart still remains the same. And the fact of the matter is, we are still very impatient people here this morning. We despise to wait. We don't enjoy waiting in lines. When we go to amusement parks and we see the wait time and it says 1 hour, the first response isn't, all right, 1 hour, we get to wait in line. The first response is usually maybe a sigh. We don't like to wait. That's just kind of natural in our human nature. We don't like to be stuck in traffic as we're commuting back and forth from work. We dread the news that our flight has been delayed. And this morning, we live in a fast-paced, busy society in which patience, yes, is still a virtue, but it is no longer a reality. We have apps today that can help you with speed dating. You can date somebody tonight and go on that app and find somebody tomorrow, and you can continually go down that list. We have apps that can do that for you now in the 21st century. We have fast food restaurants at every corner. We use self-checkout lines at the grocery store. We have drive-through ATMs at the bank, and if you don't want to go there, you have mobile banking where you can deposit right on your smartphone. We're willing to pay extra for overnight shipping. We stream movies and shows instantaneously, and then we speak in half sentences. We give updates with 140 characters or less. We text in acronyms such as LOL and BRB and IMO and ABC and whatever else you got out there and whatever else it means, but we like to text in acronyms. And if that's too much for you, now we got emojis, and we just send an emoji and that expresses your emotions to that person. I think about one survey that was done by a bank concerning Americans' impatience, and they found these results in different areas of the lives of Americans. 96% of Americans will knowingly consume extremely hot food or drinks that burn their mouth instead of waiting for it to cool down. 96% of Americans will do that. Over 50% of Americans hang up the phone after being on hold for 1 minute or less. Over 50% of Americans admit to honking once the traffic light turns green. 71% admit to frequently exceeding the speed limit to get to their destination faster. I know tonight the 29% is right here in this room. None of us would fall under that 71%. Majority of Americans wait less than 10 seconds before passing a slow walker that is walking in front of them. And then for some reason, I really enjoyed this last one. The majority of Americans admit to pressing the elevator button even after it is lit in hopes that the elevator will move faster. And so it's already lit there, but it's not going to move faster. They have set speed limits on that. But we keep pressing that because we are impatient people this morning. And you see, there's something about our human and sinful nature that repudiates the thought of waiting. And although we might be in a hurry in this life, the fact of the matter is that God is not. And God is not in a hurry. And oftentimes, if not most of the times, before we can receive an answer from God, before we can receive some direction, or before we can receive some provision or blessing from the Lord, He requires for us that we would wait on the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 27, verse number 14, it says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." I think about Noah in the Old Testament. He had to wait for over 100 years before he saw one raindrop coming down from heaven. I think about Joseph. He had to wait 13 years before being promoted as the governor of the nation of Egypt. I think about Moses, who had to wait 40 years in the backside of the desert before God lifted him up to be the leader and the deliverer of the nation of Israel. And I even think about the first century church, the disciples that were ready to go out and preach the gospel and turn their known world upside down with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The instruction that came from the Savior was, wait until you be endued with power from on high. And so we find throughout the scriptures over and over, yes, we as people, we are in a hurry, we're in a busy, we want to get going, but God is never in a hurry, and oftentimes, if not all the times, God desires that we would wait on the Lord. And this morning, as we think about the story of King Saul, who was the first king of Israel, we find here that he was in a situation here, in a predicament where he wanted to press forward, where he wanted to do something, where he was busy. He wanted to move on to the next step, but we find here the commandment of God that he ought to wait. And we find here a king that started very well in his reign. Here was a man that was extremely humble when he first got appointed to that position. He was a very likable character. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, the Bible says, "And Saul answered and said, 'Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speaketh thou so to me?'" And so we find here at the beginning, King Saul was a very humble man. He was very likable in his character. Furthermore, we find here that he was physically strong and robust. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, once again, it teaches us that he was, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people, that he was the goodliest of the people that were found there within the nation of Israel. But furthermore, we find that the Lord had gathered a group of men who were loyal to Saul. And at the beginning of his reign, God had knit the hearts of other men that would come right alongside with him and help him in that work, and to be his loyal subjects next to him to help him in the kingship. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 26, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched." And so here was a man that was humble at the beginning. He had a likable character. Here was a man that was strong and robust and heads and shoulders above the rest of the people of Israel. Here was a man that God had anointed and brought other people and knit their hearts together to do the work that God had called them to do. And then on top of that, we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 11 that in his very first military campaign, he was very successful and God gave him victory over the Ammonites. In verse number 11, the Bible says, "And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host of the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." And so we find here in the first 2 years as king, his reign was unbelievable. We find here he had a great reign as he was beginning to sit on that throne. But then we find here in 1 Samuel chapter number 13, we find the test that God brings along his path. And you see, when it comes to our Christian life, oftentimes we can pass the test of courage. And oftentimes we can pass the test of leadership and the test of giving and the test of serving. But oftentimes the one test that we fail as Christians is the test of patience, to wait upon the Lord. And I want you to notice with me here this morning as we look at the test of patience and as we look at how Saul responds to all of this, I want you to notice a few lessons that we discover from 1 Samuel chapter number 13. First of all, notice with me as we look at verse 1 down to verse number 4, I find here the distress of Saul. And I want you to notice with me a little bit about the background of where Saul was here in 1 Samuel chapter number 13. And we find this background here in the introductory verses. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent." And so here we find for the first time in the nation of Israel that the king builds a standing army. Prior to this, it was just a militia. And so we find here there are 3,000 men total. 2,000 of them are with King Saul. They are situated in the city called Michmash. And then 1,000 of them are with Saul's son, Jonathan, and they are situated in a city called Gibeah. And the Bible says in verse number 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines were the enemies of the Israelites. And so we find here that they were in the city that was in close proximity to Gibeah. They were over in Geba. And it says the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines, and the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And so we find here the story unfolding that Jonathan attacks and destroys a Philistine garrison in Geba, and now this provokes a response from the people of Philistia, and they have gathered their armies and their troops together, and now they have positioned themselves for a battle against King Saul and the Israelites. And so King Saul now transfers over from Michmash, he goes over to the city of Gilgal, and now he's bringing his people together, and they're getting ready for this battle which is about to ensue. But I want you to notice with me as we think about the distress of Saul, we find here in verse number 5 a desperate position. And notice his situation that he's in here. The Bible says in verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth Haven. And so now Saul and the Israelites have moved over to Gilgal. Now the Philistines have come and they have gathered in the city of Michmash where Saul just was with his 2,000 troops. And the Bible speaks about the troops of the Philistines. They had 30,000 chariots, they had 6,000 horsemen, and they had foot soldiers innumerable to count, hundreds of thousands of foot soldiers that had gathered with the Philistines to fight against the Israelites. And so we find here, first of all, that the Israelites are woefully outnumbered. They don't have the people. They don't have the amount of soldiers to fight against the Philistines. But furthermore, as we look down in this chapter, we find not only were they outnumbered, but they were unfit and they were ill-equipped for the battle. They didn't even have the training. They didn't even have the right weaponry, and they didn't have the right equipments to go into battle against the Philistines. And we find towards the latter portion of this chapter in 1 Samuel 13, verse number 19, the Bible says, now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And so we find here, not only were they incredibly outnumbered against the troops of the Philistines that have now gathered in the city of Michmash, but the Bible tells us out of the troops that had gathered, we don't know exactly how many have come now. I'm sure a militia has gathered over at Gilgal, so they have the standing 3,000 plus maybe a few thousand more that have come from the other people throughout the land of Israel. But however many there was, the Bible says out of all of them, only two people had swords. Out of that entire group, none of them had a spear, none of them had a sword. Only King Saul had a sword and Jonathan had a sword, and that's the king and the prince. Most likely the king would stay back. He wouldn't be in the heat of the battle, and so his sword would be no use. And so in reality, they might have one sword in that battle. And so here were the Israelites. They're gathered over in Gilgal, and now they're sending scouts over to Michmash, and they're coming back, and they're saying, we can't count the multitude of the foot soldiers. It's like the sand of the sea. Beyond that, they have 30,000 chariots, and they have 6,000 horsemen ready to battle. King Saul, what do we have? Well, we got a pitchfork, and we got a little bit of a farming instruments here. We got a rake, and we got two swords with King Saul and with Jonathan. And that was the situation that Saul was in here. It was a desperate position. But I want you to notice with me, not only was it a desperate position, but we find here a developing pressure. And I want you to notice what continues to happen as Saul is waiting here in the city of Gilgal, not only was this a desperate and hopeless situation, but it was getting worse. And you see, sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves in a desperate position, and we think, if we can just press the pause button for a few days, then we can figure this one out. But oftentimes, that is not the case. It's the exact opposite. And when you think nothing else could go wrong in the situation that you have, something goes wrong and things begin to get worse. Maybe a financial struggle brings about a health trial. Maybe all of a sudden a relationship begins to turn sour and children begin to rebel and the car breaks down and things happen at work and your workload begins to increase. And when you think nothing else could go wrong, the pressure begins to mount and things begin to get worse. And that's exactly what is happening here with King Saul. He was in this desperate position and he said, we have two swords, they have 30,000 chariots, we don't have the manpower, we don't have the weaponry, what else could get worse? But as they waited in Gilgal, the pressure began to mount. And I want you to notice here in verse 6 and 7, we find King Saul, he's running out of his troops. Out of the little he had, he's losing them. The Bible says in verse number 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. The Bible says that the people began to hide everywhere they could, that hundreds and thousands of them began to flee. They crossed over the Jordan River. They went east over to the land of Gad and over to Gilead. They went AWOL, and they all began to desert their post. Now, we don't know exactly how many men Saul started out with. The Bible speaks about in the battle before against the Ammonites, when he gathered the militia together, he had a total of 330,000 soldiers with him. I don't believe that many were gathered here, but we know at the beginning he started out with 3,000. Maybe he had a few thousand more. Maybe he had 100,000. We don't know exactly how many he started out with when he first went out to Gilgal, but we do know from the scriptures how many was left right before they entered into battle. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 15, and Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him. This is right before they enter battle with the Philistines. And the Bible says about 600 men. And so here he was. He started out with at least 3,000, maybe more than that, maybe 100,000, who knows? They were in a desperate position. They had only two swords against 30,000 chariots. But now, as time is going, it's getting worse. He's losing people. They're getting fearful. They're running into the caves. They're running into the thickets. They're hiding all over the place. A good number of them have crossed the Jordan River, and they're going AWOL. They said, forget it. We want no part of this battle. And right before he enters into the battle against the Philistines, he has only 600 men left. I want you to notice, not only is he running out of troops, but he's also running out of time. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 8, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. I believe out of those who stuck around with Saul, most likely these men were waiting for the deliverance of God. I believe they were trembling and they were fearful, but they still had a little bit of faith, and they might have recalled how little is much when God is in it, and they might have recalled maybe the stories of the history of Israel and how God had miraculously delivered them, and they knew the promise that Samuel was about to come. They knew the promise that Samuel made, that after 7 days I will come to Gilgal, I will offer the offering unto the Lord, and then I will receive the direction from God and let us know exactly what the plan of God is for us to have victory over this Philistine army. And so I believe they were waiting for Samuel to come to give them some direction and to give them some encouragement concerning this battle, because that was the promise that he made. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 8, the Bible says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And so Saul knew that. The people knew that. The days had been passing, and now the seventh day had arrived and the sun had risen. And now Saul, seeing his troops running away, running out of time, realizing his desperate position in this great ordeal and distress, finally Saul says, you know what, this is enough. I'm going to take matters into my own hand. We're not going to wait on Samuel any longer. We're not going to wait on God any longer. We got to move. We got to make an action here. And he takes action into his own hands. And we find the decision that Saul makes here in the next following verses. And so we find here the distress of Saul. And that gives us a picture of just the ordeal that he was going through. But then I want you to notice the disobedience of Saul. And in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering." Saul finally gave in to the pressure. Instead of waiting on the Lord, he stepped in front of God's timing and he disobeyed the commandment of God. Not only did he disobey Samuel in not waiting the full 7 days, but he also usurped the authority of the priest's office, which he had no right to do. And Saul would have been very familiar with the laws of God, for the Bible commands that kings, when they sit on the throne of Israel, were to write the law, they were to read the law, they were to study the law, and they were to uphold the law pertaining to God's commandments and statutes. And so Saul would have been very familiar with the stipulations when it came to the offerings that they would give unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 18 and 19, it outlines what he was supposed to do with the law in understanding and reciting and memorizing and teaching and upholding the law in the nation of Israel. And so Saul would have known that the offering that they give unto the Lord was a privilege and a right given to the tribe of Levi. You would have to be a descendant of the Levites to go ahead and give that offering unto God. But here Saul, being from the tribe of Benjamin, had no right, but he bears this responsibility out of panic and desperation. He becomes impatient and he takes matters into his own hands and he disobeyed the commandment of God. And it reminds me of Abraham and Sarah. It reminds me of their impatience before the promise of God. We know the promise that God made over to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. God promised him a posterity. He promised him that Sarah would be with child and that Abraham would be the father of a great nation. And I'm sure as soon as they heard that promise from God that they were going to have a child, they probably thought within themselves, maybe in the next year we'll have a child. Or maybe they discussed maybe in the next 2 years or 3 years or 5 years. They didn't know that God's timing was not within the next 5 years or even the next decade, but God's timing for that promise was 25 years later. He received the promise at 75. God wanted him to wait for 25 years before he fulfilled the promise of Isaac in his life. And the Bible teaches as they waited 11 years after that promise, Abraham and Sarah got impatient, and when Abraham was 86, Sarah gave Hagar, her handmaid, unto Abraham, and she conceived, and Ishmael was born. And Ishmael and his descendants, as we know, became the lifelong enemies of the people of Israel. And we think to ourselves here this morning, if only they had waited patiently on the Lord. If only they had waited on the promise of God, that if God said it, then that settles it and God's going to do it. We simply got to wait patiently for him to fulfill that promise. If only they had waited, then there wouldn't be so much bloodshed between the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac. And as we think about Saul even here this morning, if only he had waited a few hours. It was not another day he had to wait. It was not a week. It was not a month. It was not several years. But if only Saul had waited a few more hours, he would not have disobeyed the commandment of God. For the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 10, "And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him." And I want us to realize here this morning that Samuel was on his way. And God knew exactly when Samuel would arrive in Gilgal, not a minute too soon and not a minute too late. And maybe it was late according to the timing of Saul. And maybe it was late according to the timing of the Israelites. But according to the timing of God, he was right on time that he would arrive exactly at that moment when Saul was finished offering that offering unto the Lord. For you see here this morning, this was a test of patience in the life of King Saul. This was a test of the heart of Saul. Did Saul really trust in the Lord? Did Saul really have a heart after God's own heart? Did he really have faith in God to wait until the final moment that God would provide when God promised that he would? I think about what F.B. Meyer said. He said, "The man who is after God's heart is the man who will obey God to the letter, who will wait for God to the last moment, who will dare to stand amid a diminishing and dwindling army and even see disaster imminent. But because he has not received the marching orders of God, he will stand still until presently God sets him free. And probably one of the greatest indicators of whether or not we truly trust in the Lord is revealed in times of waiting. Do we take matters into our own hands? Or do we faithfully pray? Do we faithfully trust in the Lord that he will accomplish that which he has promised within our lives? I think about maybe a few hundred years prior to this with King Saul. I think about the Israelites as they were escaping out from the bondage of the Egyptians. And the Bible teaches us that God led them to the area where they would be vulnerable and they would be trapped in that position against their enemy army. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall he encamp by the sea." And we find here that as the Israelites obeyed God, they found themselves trapped between the sea and the armies of Pharaoh. That's exactly where God had led them. They were being obedient to the command of God within their life. And in Exodus chapter 14, verse 11, the Bible says, "And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And in verse number 13, "And Moses said unto the people," he said, "Let us go out there and build boats and cross the Red Sea." No, that's not what Moses said. Moses said, "Every man for himself, go find a cave and run away, protect your children and your wives." No, that's not what Moses said either. Moses said, "Go out there and grab your spears and grab your swords, get ready to battle against the armies of Pharaoh." No, that's not what Moses said either. But I want you to think about their situation. Here they were. They just got released out of bondage after 400 years. They're now at this position called Pi-hahiroth, and they're right next to the Red Sea. And as they're there standing, waiting for God to deliver them, they look back, and now here come the armies of Pharaoh coming down the valley, ready to attack them from behind. And they go to their leader, Moses, and they ask Moses, "What are we supposed to do? Give us the strategy. What should we do? Should we fight? Should we flee? What's the commandment of God?" And Moses says unto the people here in verse number 13, he says, "Fear ye not." That means trust God. That means trust God, trust in the Lord. And here's his command, "Stand still." So just wait. I know you men are itching to grab your swords. Put them down. Just wait. I know you ladies are getting ready to run. Just wait. I know some of you are getting ready to swim across the Red Sea. Stand still. And the rest of the verse reads, "And see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today for the Egyptians who ye have seen today. Ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." By the way, Moses had yet to receive the commandment of God. You realize that? God had not come down to Moses and showed him the plan of escape from the Red Sea. Moses had to have just as much faith as everybody else. He was not privy to the plan of God. But then the Bible continues in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." And Moses said, "Wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait for the deliverance of God. Wait for the salvation of the Lord." And this morning you might find yourself in a distressing and a desperate position. This morning you might be between the sea and the armies of Egypt behind you. Could I encourage you, wait on the Lord. Stand still, fear ye not, wait for the salvation of the Lord. This morning you might be losing your troops and running out of time, and the pressure is beginning to mount within your life, and you're going to God and saying, God, why have you not answered my prayer request? And God, what do you want me to do in this position? Could I encourage you this morning, just wait on God. He knows your life. He knows your timing. He knows your difficulty. Wait for the salvation of the Lord. Don't be foolish like Saul. Don't take matters into your own hands, but wait on the Lord that you might see the salvation of God. Maybe this morning you might be praying, some of you young people, that God would send you a godly spouse. Let me encourage you, wait on God. Don't rush His timing. Don't take these matters into your own hands. Maybe you're praying for God to provide a job. Maybe you're praying for God to heal your sickness this morning. Maybe you're praying for God to give you direction in your life. Maybe you're praying for God to save a loved one that you have. Maybe you're praying for God to deliver you from this trial that you've been enduring year after year after year. Let me encourage you, don't take those matters into your own hands. Don't try to figure out your own path. Don't go out there and figure out your own plan in life, but wait on the Lord and trust Him. He knows your timing, and His timing is best. And wait on God. Be patient. Fearing not. Stand still. The Bible says in Psalms 40, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust the Lord. You know, for how many decades and how many centuries the Israelites have sung the songs concerning the deliverance at the Red Sea? You know, for how many thousands, if not millions of people have lived by faith, and they have recalled the time that God delivered them out of Egypt and from the armies of Pharaoh and delivered them across the Red Sea. You know how many songs are written about that? How many verses allude to that? There are millions of people that find faith because of what these Israelites did. They waited on God for the salvation of the Lord. And that's what David writes here in Psalms chapter 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord took me out of the horrible pit. He took me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, established my goings. In verse 3, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Here Saul was in a distressing position, right? This was unthinkable. I mean, to fight an army that was double, triple, quadruple, I mean, this was unthought of for him to fight in this battle. Two swords. That's like us going to the U.S. military against a nuclear superpower and saying, hey, go get them. Here's some pepper spray and nunchucks, all right? Go fight that battle. And it's laughable. But that's where Saul was. It was a horrible position. But every single day, could you imagine where he was sitting on top of the hill there of Gilgal and looking down at his people and roughly estimating, I don't know, 10,000, 15,000, 100,000 of people. And every day as he wakes up, another group is gone. And at the end of it, he's left with 600 people. That's his army. And he's waiting for Samuel. That's his final hope, that God would deliver him and Samuel, the prophet of God, would come. But one day passes, 2 days passes, 5 days, 6 days, 7th day, still no Samuel. Now, he didn't wait the full day. It was just hours away before Samuel would arrive. But under all that pressure, he gave in. And he said, let me take care of this. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And we find here the disobedience of Saul. But then finally, I want you to notice with me this morning as we close, not only the distress of Saul, the disobedience of Saul, but then notice with me the destiny of Saul. It says in verse number 11, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw. I want you to notice here, we get another glimpse into the heart of Saul, and this isn't the message, but it's not a very repentant heart. David's was repentant. When David heard that he had sinned, he repented before the Lord. Not Saul. He gave an excuse. He said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Do you realize what Saul, or what Samuel is saying there to Saul? He's saying, if you would not have made this mistake, if you would not have disobeyed the Lord, God would have established your kingdom and your dynasty in the land of Israel. And then in verse number 14, it says, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And we find here, because of Saul's impatience and lack of faith in God, he focused on his circumstances, and he began imagining the outcome, and he compelled himself to act hastily and disobey God, and he failed the test of patience that God placed before his life. But by the grace of God, they still won the battle, and God allowed that against the Philistines, but Saul himself lost the kingdom. Because of that one decision of impatience, it settled his destiny for his life and for the rest of his children's lives, that they would not have the kingdom. That God took the kingdom from the lineage and from the family of Saul, and he shifted it over, and he found a lowly shepherd by the name of David, the son of Jesse, from the tribe of Judah, a man who had a heart after God's own heart, and he shifted the dynasty over to David because of one decision of impatience that Saul made in his life. If only he had waited, his destiny and his children's destinies would have been completely different. But you see, the hardest time for us to wait is always in the 11th hour. It's always in the final moments, when God is right around the corner, when God's just about to provide, when God's hand is just about to bless. It's always in those final moments that it's hardest for us to be patient and to wait on the Lord. But you see, that is when true faith is tested. And that is when true faith is revealed. It's not hard to wait for Samuel on day one. It's quite easy. When you still got thousands of troops, still got six more days to go, that's not hard to do. It's not that hard to wait for Samuel in day two. It's not that hard in day three. Day four comes around, now you're starting to itch and maybe get a little fidgety. You're thinking, all right, it'd be nice if he'd show up the next day. Now your troops are disappearing. But it's still not that hard. And then you get to about day five, and then you get to day six, and then you get to the morning sunrise of day seven, and now you're in panic. And the hardest time to wait on the Lord is that final 11th hour. But you see, it's in that final 11th hour that proves our faith, that proves our trust in the Lord. That's why the New Testament writer James writes in James chapter 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so you might say to the Lord, God, what are you doing? You might say to God, God, I've served you with my life, and now I'm in this predicament, now I'm in this trial, and I've waited for so long. God, what are you doing? When are you going to come through? When are you going to answer my prayer request? Why is all of this happening? How long do I have to wait? And could I encourage you this morning that God gives us a test of patience because he loves us, because he realizes that it's in the time of waiting that God is building us and God is strengthening our faith and God is developing our faith, and at the same time, God is proving our hearts to see whether or not we truly have a heart that is after God's own heart. That in the heat of the fire, that in the final moments before the battle, are you going to wait on God? Or are you going to turn and flee? Or are you going to figure out your own plan? Or are you going to take matters into your own hands and create your own plan and path for your life? And that's what Saul did. And it ruined his destiny. It ruined his family. But this morning, I encourage you to wait. God's coming. God was never confused where Samuel was, right? I don't know where Samuel was coming from. I like to believe that Samuel was coming from Ramah because that's his home. It would have taken a little while for him to get there. God knew exactly where Samuel was on that route. He was coming. God had the answer. But if we rush it and we get impatient, then we're going to lose the blessings of God. But if we wait and we trust in God and God proves our heart, that's when Samuel comes. That's when you look out over the horizon and you see a familiar figure. And here comes Samuel. Here comes the answer of God. Here comes the provision of God. But you have to wait and you got to stick it through. And so I encourage you here this morning, wait on the Lord. Don't fail the test of patience. Wait on God and see the salvation of the Lord.